There we go. Let's read chapter 15, which is quite short, but then chapter 16 carries on from there. So we're going to read both chapters. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Kings of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out its bowl on the sea, and it turned it into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out its bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Then I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the king from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of the Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since mankind had been on earth. So tremendous was its quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away from the mountains, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on the people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plagues were so terrible. So what's this all about? Where else, let me ask you some questions, see if you can get this sort of thing. Where else have you heard about God bringing plagues on people? Egypt. Yeah, plagues including sores, frogs. Hail. Oh, go on then, you're going to preach it for me again today. Go on. Frogs, what? Hail.
Blood.
Locusts. We didn't get locusts here though, but yeah, that happened before. So it's not, yeah, I know. Sorry, Johnny, jumping ahead there.
Boils.
Boils, yeah, sores, yeah. Yep. Okay, where else have you heard about people being hard-hearted, having... Same place, isn't it? You know, the plagues came, yet Pharaoh was hardened. And he didn't turn. That's happening here. Where else have you heard about a people of God standing on a seashore overcoming an enemy. Same place. Yeah. So where else have you heard people singing the song of Moses? Yep, just after Egypt, yep, on the way out. So do you see that these two chapters are really kind of almost retelling that Exodus story when Israel came out of Egypt and God brought the plagues and then they went through the sea and then they at the end they sang the song of Moses because the evil empire, if you like. It all sounds a bit like Star Wars when I say that, but I'm sorry if that brings that into your mind. I've just it doesn't, it has now. That they've overcome the evil slave master empire and come out, and God has brought them out, and God has done all of this, and he has saved them. And they stand on the other side of the sea singing a victory song. So we're evoking the memory of Exodus. And these historical stories, they always shape who we are today, whether we know them or not. You know, in the wake of the terror attack this week, we have the shock and we have the anger and we have the horror that everyone just reacts with. But I just was in contact with a guy who, I've just sent my tuba up to be changed, and he lives in Manchester. The guy's going to fix it. So I was just in communication with him, and he's a Christian guy, and so I just texted him, and it was on Monday, I was talking to him about it, and I just texted him and said, you know, praying for Manchester, you know, I said something like that. And he just said, the atmosphere up here is strange, but there is a gritty resolve, he said. And there's something about us as British people, there's a British way to respond to things, isn't there? And one of those ways is to have a gritty resolve. Sorry if you're not from this country, but that's how we deal with things. Stiff upper lip and all that kind of thing. You know, we're an island and we refuse to be invaded because we've seen off the Spanish Armada and Napoleon and Hitler and the Blitz and all that kind of stuff. And that's who we are as British people, and we're very proud about that. Are we not? Yes. Whether it's a myth, I don't know, but you know, because I was reading up on this, and apparently the spirit of the Blitz apparently is a bit of a sort of a propaganda myth, really. You know, a lot of people were rather fed up about the Blitz, as you might expect, you know, when you're being bombed constantly. But whether it's a myth or not, the history and how it's told to us informs who we are. And so in a much greater way, the story of the Bible, its history shapes and defines who we are as God's people. And we need to know that the Exodus story, whilst it happened probably, I don't know, several thousand years ago, to a people in a, you know, foreign people in a foreign place, that, as the hymn that Keith sung, well, didn't sing, spoke, is this is our story. So the Exodus story is our story. It shapes who we are. And the more we get into it and the more we know it, it helps us respond in the right way in the world we live in now and today. And in fact, there's a Jewish way of thinking. When we take communion and when we remember, when the Jewish way of remembering is remembering as if it happened to us, even though in reality, this is Jesus' body. It didn't happen to me, in the sense I wasn't there, but we remember it as though it does. If that, you know, so that in the Exodus, in the Passover meal, they remembered this as if this happened yesterday to me. That makes sense. Not as a sort of distant memory. And so there's this, John, the writer of Revelation here, he's retelling this Exodus story, and he's bringing it up to date, as it were, then, if you like. And he's talking about how God delivers his people from slavery, of a superpower, of a nation, of empire. Remember, this is all written in Roman times. And to God's people, remember this, he makes God's people a nation. You know, when they came out of Egypt, then that's when Israel became Israel. And he's saying almost again, in the midst of the Roman Empire and everything that's going on, I'm making you my people. Never-ending people. You know, in the midst of the Roman Empire, who will kill you and burn you and for fun as a candle like Nero did and all that kind of thing, but you're a never-ending people because you're my people. That's the kind of message he's continually getting across. And he's, and Keith talked about heaven, but he's, you know, like Israel was given a land, the promised land, but it's almost like for the never-ending people, there is a never-ending land, which is the new heavens and the new earth, which is, this is the thing I'm journeying you towards. So don't get sort of closed in on what Rome is doing or whatever the current empire, however you define that today, is doing. But this is the vision of hope that he's giving. So we're describing a greater and a final exodus, if you like, where God will perform a greater salvation from sin inside each person and the sin that's in the world around us and all the evil that's in the world around us. He's going to bring freedom to us from that slavery. Freedom from the rule of Satan. And in last week we looked at how Satan works through the ruling powers and authorities of this world. He's saying, I'm going to bring freedom to you from this. I'm going to gather you as my people, sealed with the mark of the Lamb, and you will inherit a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's what I think this imagery is pointing us towards. And just as a bit of Bible trivia, now Keith may have done this in his Bible little quizzes when he was just in short trousers, but did you know that the first mention of people singing in the Bible, actually John might know this, go on. Anu, come on, you're good at it. No. Exodus 15, the first mention of singing in the Bible is when they sing the Song of Moses. Okay, just a bit of trivia for you. The last bit of singing mentioned in the Bible we have just read. This is just complete trivia. Revelation 15 and Exodus 15 are the first and last mentions of singing in the Bible. And what are they singing in both instances? They're singing the Song of Moses. Yeah, exactly. I don't know if that's significant or not, but it's just nice that I thought to me that actually the worship, the singing, if you like, of the whole of the Bible is kind of bookended by the Song of Moses, which is this song of what God has done. This is what we sing about. We don't come to church and say, great are Daniel's works, he has done great deeds this week, do we? No, we don't come to church and saying, look at me, I'm great, I've done a fantastic job. It's a bit like sort of Keith sort of saying, you know, the people that don't know whether they're saved or not are the people that are thinking, have I got enough right this week, you know? And the people that are sort of thinking, you know, I've done X, Y, and Z. We don't come sing about what we've done or haven't done this week. I don't know if you noticed. You know. But we come and we sing of the goodness of what God has done. And that is the, if you like, for me, it's just, I think it's nice. I don't know whether that's deliberate or not. I would imagine with God that these kind of things are. But that all of the singing in the Bible really points us towards that. That this is what God has done for us. I might be wrong. But and maybe in some translation there's some singing pre and before. I don't know. But either way, that's just how it works in the NIV. Anyway, right. So what this chapter really focuses in on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is mentioned quite a lot. You know, these plagues are pretty heavy, and it's wrath, and it's the kind of thing that if you do learn in Sunday school, you probably would be a bit freaked out, I'd imagine. But I wonder, how do we feel about the wrath of God? I mean, the idea that God brings about judgment, how do you feel about that? Is that something you wake up in the morning and think, oh, hallelujah, God is a vengeful God, and he brings about judgment on the wicked?
That
yeah, because there's many people that we know that's going to come on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. 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 And I think, if we're honest, we like the idea of a loving Heavenly Father. Yeah, that's good. We get into that. That's the gospel. But we're not very comfortable with the idea that Father is also vengeful and judgmental. But it's a hard thing that we really do need to get a hold of. There's an American theologian who I'd never heard of until I'd done a bit of reading this week, called Reinhold Niebuhr. It's an American theologian, and yet he has a very German-sounding name, but I'm sure. Anyway, and he was criticizing the liberal church who was shying away from saying that God brings judgment. And he says this, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. I'll say that again. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Meaning if there's no judgment, then there's no need for the cross, because there's actually no sin, and everything actually is okay in the world. They're all right. Now, I think everybody in the world would agree, whatever their faith or whatever they're thinking or whatever, that everything is not all right in the world. I don't... Yeah? There is great evil around us and even within us. And everything from terror attacks to exploitation by, you know, global companies, or everything from domestic abuse to idle gossip. There is evil in the world. And the world needs justice, which means it needs a righteous judge. So the first bit of good news, I think, of the Christian gospel is that there is a righteous judge. And it's not left to me to decide whether you're good or bad, or this act is this or that. But actually there is a righteous judge in God himself. And actually as we understand the reality of God's judgment and what it does in bringing true justice into the world, it leads us to what, and I found another article online, which was a blog article called, entitled The Comforting Doctrine of Hell. Okay? The Comforting Doctrine of Hell, meaning that hell and our understanding of it, the true understanding of it, will give us comfort in the knowledge that evil will be judged. And that things that are wrong will be made right. And if you don't have hell or some kind of idea of God's judgment, then this really isn't good news. Because if you look at it from a Christian perspective, actually God's judgment brings comfort and it brings hope. The idea that God will make things right in a righteous and a just way is hugely comforting. Yeah. You read the Psalms, actually, you're right. I don't know where that comes from, but it sounds like it's in the Psalms. Oh, is it? Okay. But there's a lot in the Psalms that say a very similar kind of thing to that. And you know. So let's look at God's judgment from the right perspective. Now, just consider a situation. Just if you're still struggling with that, imagine some children at school, and some have disabilities, and they're being bullied by others who are born with natural strength. Is that fair? Is that right? Is it just? No. But it carries on. Let's imagine the situation. It carries on and they're being bullied and it's cruel and it's evil and it carries on for weeks and it carries on for months. It carries on for years. And we all agree it is not right. It is very wrong. And we would probably say, why doesn't somebody do something about that, wouldn't we? And then the headmaster finally gets involved. And what's the right thing for him to do? Allow the bullying to continue? No. Pretend it never happened? No. Stop the bullying? Yes. Help the people that were bullied? Yes. Punish the bullies? Yes. The comforting doctrine of hell. Put in a playground, you know. If the headmaster did nothing, it would be completely wrong. Judgment is essential for justice. And so strange as it seems, the idea of hell, that can bring comfort to us. The idea that God will judge all things, he will stop all the wrongs, he will punish all the wrongdoers, that is good. It is good news. And the knowledge that a righteous person, a righteous God rather, will put an end to evil that causes so much pain and suffering in this world, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. It's not a gospel we talk about a lot, really. We like to say God's loving and he's Father and, you know, and it's important that the children know that. It's important we know that. But actually, without some judgment on sin, without some judgment on what is wrong, then the gospel isn't the gospel, really. Because the wrong wasn't wrong in the first place. And we all know that's not right. So you've got this Exodus being described here and God's people being delivered from the evil powers and the evil forces that are working world. There is salvation and there is victory, and they worship the true God, who all those who have the mark of the Lamb. And again, this isn't that mark of the Lamb, remember, is not something we've earned, is it? We've received it by grace. And with that mark of the Lamb, the judgment and the wrath of those who worship Satan, who have the mark of the beast, that has passed over us. Again, we've got the Exodus sort of imagery again there. And a new and greater Exodus is happening here. So in the old Exodus, it was Egypt. In the Exodus, if you like, of Revelation, it was probably Rome and the slave masters and the imperial power of Rome. And today we have the principalities and powers we talked about last week that are being defeated and overcome. The Satan strongholds, if you like, that are overcome in us. And through our baptism into Christ, we stand with God's people on this seashore of salvation. There you go. There's a tongue twister. And we sing the song of Moses. We sing as a victory song of God's work. It's not God, not our work, it's God's work. We sing that his ways are just and true. We sing of his righteous acts. That's worth singing about. Yes. Yeah. So yes, and there's that patient endurance, you know. Yeah. There's always that persevering. Yeah. But there will be a day. There will be a day. Now, we're somewhere in the middle of Revelation here. I think we're just beyond the midway point, you'll be pleased to know. So the end is nigh, literally. But actually this speaks, I don't know if you noticed, but it speaks in verse 1 of chapter 15 of God's completed wrath. It says, I saw another marvelous sign in heaven, seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So these plagues are the end of God's judgment. The end. Now, I think that speaks of at the end of time, there will be a judgment where God judges everything, like the final full stop on history as we know it, if you like. When God brings his judgment on the earth. And I think because Revelation is very symbolic, what I'm not expecting is these plagues to be literal. Okay, so don't be looking up to the heavens looking for a sort of 40-foot hailstones, you know, to drop in your garden and think, oh, right now, we're here. But I do think it will be real. You know, so I'm thinking it's speaking about a real time and moment in history when God will judge the world. There will be a final reckoning. And his wrath will come. And after which there will be no more need for wrath, because it is final and complete, and sin and evil will be done away with. And again, that's our hope, that there will be no more crying, there will be no more sickness and all of those things, because God has finished it. So I think this speaks of a future time to come. But I think it also hints at something that has already happened. Because there's a couple of things here that point to me towards the finished work of the cross. First of all, in chapter 16, verse 17, it says here, it is done. What does that remind you of? Jesus on the cross, isn't he? Yeah, and he's on the cross and he says it is finished. I mean, what can be said after that? You know, when God says it's done, you don't say, well, hang on a second, have you thought about this or that? Exactly. There's a little post-it note here with a few things. Have you got all these ticked off? Now, when God says it's done, it's done. And Jesus said it was finished. And the other thing, in just as slightly more tenuous, but in chapter 15, verse 8, says, no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues were completed. It appears that no one can come into God's holy presence until the work, almost like the work of atonement, has been completed. We can't get close to God until Jesus has done what he's done on the cross. Does that make sense? So once that's done, it's done, it's done, 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 and we're moving forward. Satan was defeated outright, wasn't he, on the cross? You know, we're just living in the time of mopping up afterwards. Yeah, the curtain, yeah. Yeah, well, yeah. So there's all these kind of connections in there. I love Revelation from this point of view, because you're just thinking, your mind's going to go, pew, 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 could be this, could be this. Yeah, exactly. But there's a finality about that's being written here that's it's bringing through, that just speaks about the cross to me. that's something that has already happened. So there's two things, I think, that's been sort of played at here. And, you know, these plagues have been poured out and the people refuse to repent, and you've got that stubborn hard-heartedness that are people are opposing God and following Satan deliberately. And just like Pharaoh, who didn't repent, despite the various plagues and that hardness of heart, which is tragic, and like you said at the beginning, there's that huge sadness in us that people around us, they have that hardness of heart. But it seems to me that actually it is the response to the cross of Christ that is the final thing for everybody. Jesus said it is finished, but actually it is also finished in our response to how we respond to the cross. Do we receive the cross or do not? That's the end decision on your life. You may have made that decision when you were a tiny tot, or you may have made it, you know, in your deathbed, but that is the last, really the last decision you'll make in your life, if you like, in one sense, when it comes to this. It's the final deciding point for everybody. You can't go any further than the cross. If you accept the sacrifice of God through Jesus, then you have passed over from death to life, and sin has passed over you, and we've got all of that. And if you don't accept the sacrifice of God, then judgment has already come on you. That's hard, I know. But that, I'm just telling you how it is. So I think there is a time when judgment will come, but it's almost like that the decision there has already been made. For those who accept the Lamb, they'll be saved, and for those who reject the Lamb, there'll be judgment. I'm just going to finish off, really. Let's read very... We'll go back into the Gospels. Let's go into safe territory. In fact, let's go into very safe territory. Let's go to John 3:16, okay? Let's just turn there, because I want us to read it together. This is like, phew. This is all too much. Revelation at least is now gone back to one of my favourite scriptures, John 3:16. Let's read it. Oh, John's memorised it. Sorry.
But the God so loved the world that he has given his begotten son, that whoever believes in him has an eternal life.
And that's what we know, and that's good. And we stop there usually. But let me just read on from there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We're still in safe territory. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Yep. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Everyone who believes is not condemned. We celebrate that. But everyone who does not believe stands condemned already. Now there's a motivator for evangelism, as we were sort of talking about at the beginning.
So in effect, it takes a lot of courage to actually stand there in the light, to be exposed and to be shown for who we really are, and God accepts us for who we are. After the people who don't take God into their life, probably don't have that much that courage that we have to be able to stand there and say, "Here I am, God, that is who I am," and take me as I am.
Well, we don't have, if you don't have the cross as your way through, there's nothing you can stand before God with. And that would apply to all of us. And that's why we say what we say, you know. But yeah. So the cross is the final judgment place. Does that make sense to you? So like, the cross is the final judgment, if you like. And whilst I am saying that there will be a time when God makes that happen, if you like, in the world, it's almost like it has happened already. So you know, Jesus says that thing where the time is coming and now is. It's another one of those things. And Revelation does talk in that kind of way, as if like, this is happening and it's happened and it's going to happen, and it's, you're trying to work out where you are in time. And so because we like to think lunch is at 12:30 and all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't work for us like that. There's this sense that it is now happened and it is also to come. And both those things are true. So accept the cross and you are saved, and you will be saved. Reject the cross and you are condemned, and you will be condemned. I'll leave it for Daniel to work out how this applies to everyone's lives now. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. No, go on. Yeah. And that's why we preach the gospel. Otherwise, we might as well just pack up and go. You know. No, and don't give up praying, and keep steady in the faith, and all these things we were saying. You know, this is, we live in a hostile world, but yeah, we'll keep going. Keep going. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this comforting doctrine of hell. Sounds a bit strange even to say that, but I pray just help us to understand your judgment and your wrath, and to live in the reality this is good news for those who are being saved. And it is truth and revelation for those who aren't. It's not something we can just avoid and pretend it's not there. But open our eyes to see you, and to see, actually, if we do go back to John 3:16, it does say, "For God so loved the world." Your intention is to bring salvation, and our heart is to see that. And so I pray, give us perseverance, give us boldness, give us your spirit, give us your truth to go into the world and be lights to the world around us, to bring good news, to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring the message of God's love and God's hope and God's truth and God's forgiveness and God's salvation, that there'll be many more who stand with us on the side of the sea singing the song of Moses. And we thank you that you've brought us into that, that is our story, and we pray and long for more to come. And so even now I just pray for those that we have contact with, that through the work of, directly through the work of the church, we pray, bring them to salvation. We pray, let them, their ears be open to the words of the gospel, for them also, but also just the people around us, just our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, our family, all those around us. Let us shine as those images that's been given to us, as lights and beacons of hope, to say, come to the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to add one final thing, because in the light of the terror attack this week, you know, it's one of these things, well, what do you say, what do you pray, how do you respond? I think, you know, when we pray your kingdom come, we're asking your judgment come as well. And I think we have a sure hope in this world that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that actually this evil will be judged and will not be just left. You know, when we, if we're somehow able to look back at history when we get to glory, that it won't be a kind of, oh, that doesn't matter, that's gone then. Mm-hmm. But actually there will be something about this where God will bring a judgment on that, and that there will be justice for the innocent. Mm-hmm. There are children that are gone. Mm-hmm. And that just seems just so wrong. Now, I can't tell you how that God's going to do that. Mm-hmm. Can't tell you. But I just trust him and know him as a just God, that he will bring justice for what's happened this week, but also, as Keith mentioned, and Wendy prayed, you know, there's stuff going on all around the world that we don't even know about. That's probably even more horrific than that, but just we just don't know about it. But in all of those things, God sees, and he is just, and he will bring justice on the evil and justice for the innocent. So there is hope in a hopeless world. And I think our hope comes because we're never-ending people and we have a perspective beyond the finality of death. Well, it seems final. But don't ask me how that works, because that's up to God, and I trust him with that.